Tonight we look at the book of Titus, Titus chapter number 1. As we've been looking at the topic of identity for a while now, and there's many ways to go, and tonight we're on the identity of service, an identity of service. The last 4 weeks really have been a little what I consider deeper or heavier topics, and so tonight I hope is more of an encouraging one. A little lighter in nature. So as we look at this tonight, we're all a little tired perhaps. I've noticed some sleepy faces. I didn't take a nap, but that's my own fault. My wife, she did take a nap. I see her back there saying she did. But if you're a little tired tonight, I hope that this is an encouragement for us. Titus chapter number 1, we just look at the first 4 verses this evening. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. You know, often if you're reading an epistle or a letter, as we would do in the Bible, often if you're like me, sometimes we get to these greetings or even the salutation that you find at the end, and we somewhat just skim over it. It's not that we don't read it, but sometimes it's like, okay, that's just a normal greeting. That's just an introduction, grace and peace to you. Or he'll say, I commend you all and greetings to you. Even if you look in Titus at the very end, and you see these final, in the last verse there, just final greetings. He says, all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. You know, these are often verses we just kind of skim over. Even if you look in commentaries, now not all of them, but often they might just say, add some introduction, just say a couple words, and they move on. And yet, as we look in Titus chapter number 1 this evening, I think, as often could be, there are some rich truths for us to glean. Especially today, as we consider Paul and what he wrote here. Sometimes these introductions, they give us truths of who we are, as we'll see tonight. Sometimes there's a prayer or an encouragement that are given to the people, some final instructions even that are important that not to be overlooked. Here in Titus chapter number 1 is really one of the longer introductions in an epistle of Paul. The Apostle is really a very short book, only 3 chapters. And mine, I'm looking, I can see the whole thing without having to turn a page. And yet in these 3 chapters, some 46 verses, there is a lot here. There's doctrine, there's instructions, there's a speak of how you what you believe and how you behave, there's your conduct. All in all in this, it's being sound in doctrine and zealous for good works are tied together in this short, but yet a powerful epistle. You know, it's been said, it's a fortunate man who knows who he is and why he is here. Paul, I think, is such a man. But Paul, early on in his life, perhaps didn't truly know his purpose. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was an enemy of Christ. We even know in Acts that he was there in support and overseeing the stoning of Stephen. It was said that the coats were laid down at his feet. And yet, however, God had a sovereign plan in the life of Saul. As he was going out and threatening the church, he was traveling on the road to Damascus. Out there hurting and persecuting Christians and tearing them out of their homes. And God intervened in his life and told him what he would do and how he would serve. As a result, Saul is saved. His name is ended up being changed to Paul. And he's not just taken out of this world. He was saved for a purpose. saved because God had a plan for him. And as we see, even in verse 1, we see what that is. Paul, a servant of God. Tonight, we're looking at the same thing that we have. But we have an identity as being a servant of the Lord. Well, you are saved to serve. But Paul really, he's telling us something about himself, something about his salvation, something even about his preaching. And as he's speaking to a man named Titus, he's teaching him about the faith. What is important? How do you understand who you are? What do I need to know about my purpose and why I am here? And so today we're going to see just a few things. In verse number 1, we see that our identity is one of service. Our identity is one of service. It says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Paul, as we would know him, it takes really perhaps in honor of his first Gentile convert. On his first missionary journey, he had taken a man named Sergius Paulus in Acts chapter 13. Paul is the greatest missionary, we could say, who ever lived. He was a great theologian. He understood God's word. And really, we see in his life, he brings the two together as he's going throughout and he's planting churches and he's reaching people for Christ. He also has written many of the Gospels, many of the New Testament books that we read together. And yet, as he's writing here, I believe this is a time close to the end of his life, as he is pouring into Titus, and he's sharing who he is in Jesus Christ. The first thing we see of this identity of service, he says we are slaves or we are servants in verse number 1. And really, the word there is an idea of a bondservant or a slave, doulos. We are servants of God. Only here does he ever call himself a slave of God. And normally, it's been said that he says, I'm a slave of Christ, but this time he says of God. And you see, Paul would understand there's no difference whether it's of Christ or of God because they are one and the same. He is God's slave. Jesus, though, is the one that 1 Peter tells us who bought and paid the price for us through his blood on the cross. But Paul understands there's this humility aspect here. He is no longer his own. He is a slave of God. And that's important for us to understand. And we are saved, and now we have been bought with a price. We belong to God as he would see fit. So we are slaves. Secondly, Paul understands that he is one who has been sent. And notice it says, not only is he a servant of God, he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostle, it can be both a term for an official position, as Paul would understand, but also it is a general term. You think, as it refers to the 12, these were the 12 apostles. Apostles were one who had eyewitness of his death. They witnessed his life. They witnessed his resurrection, his ascension. Paul, it said he was an apostle, it tells us in 1 Corinthians, born out of time. He had saw the resurrected Christ on that road to Damascus. And so he was an apostle in a different way. But it also, as I believe we see here, is a general in sense. An apostle, it means sent one. He is one who has been sent by God, and I think that would be true of us. As servants of God, we are sent by God into this world on the behalf of Jesus Christ. Paul, he was going around, he's sharing the gospel, he is starting churches, he is reaching people and telling them who Jesus is. And no different than what we are commanded to do. We are witnesses, we are the light of the world, we are the salt of the earth, we are sharing Jesus Christ. We may not be officially apostles, but as this speaks of authority, we are sent out on behalf of Jesus Christ. And so he is a servant of God. He was an apostle. He is a sent one of the Lord. Thirdly, we are selected. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Well, what we see here is that you could look at it a different way. When he says for the sake of the faith or according to the faith or for the purpose is the idea. As we look here, I don't want you to miss it. The faith here is speaking of human responsibility for the sake of the faith. But then you see the God aspect of it, of God's elect. That you see both the human responsibility and divine sovereignty. You see, Paul, I don't believe he sees any sort of dichotomy or contradiction between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Nobody can say, I am saved because of myself. It's all God. And neither can somebody on the day of judgment blame God for their lack of salvation because they have rejected God. I don't understand how that all works. I don't think anybody, as much as we try to understand, but yet Paul doesn't see an issue there. He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. He was called, he is sent out, he is a servant, as he's reaching those who are the elect. We all have to believe. We all repent to be saved. And yet we also see it is all of the grace of God. We are sent. We are slaves. We are sent. We are selected. And also we see in verse number 1, we are also sanctified. And they are for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. You see, there is a purpose for Christians. A saving faith that moves us from a full knowledge of the truth and it results in a life of godliness. There is a purpose to grow, to understand who God is, to live in accordance with God's plans and designs for us, accordance with His Word. The preacher Hebert, he says, a profession of the truth which allows an individual to live in ungodliness is a spurious profession. It's not real. It's not genuine. What I believe, in other words, will affect how I live. And how I live will affect how I believe. They go hand in hand. Vance Havner, commenting on the church's failure to move from faith to knowledge to godliness, said, "We are challenged these days, but not changed. Convicted, but not converted. We hear, but do not, and thereby we deceive ourselves." It sounds a lot like we saw in 1 John. Those who say that I have no sin, they lie and they deceive themselves. The child of God is to live a sanctified life, a holy life, a set apart life, a pure life, a godly life. That is the genuineness of the truth of the gospel lived out for all to see. And so Paul, he speaks here of our being servants to God. As servants, our identity of service, it means we are slaves. It means we are set, we are selected, and we are sanctified. We are changing to be more like Christ. Secondly, this evening, we also find in verses 2-3, Paul says that our identity is secure. We are servants and our identity is secure. Look at verse 2-3. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. You see, I believe these verses right here are a very great truth that we can use to somebody who questions or doubts or struggles with their eternal security. As we see here, it's very important, is one who is called to such a service of God, one that we give our lives in service to Him, that there is grounded for us an aspect of security. At Christ, as we saw this morning, that we have been set free, there is freedom in Christ, but it is a freedom to serve Him, a freedom away from sin, to leave behind what matters, and know I belong to Christ. In verses 2 and 3, Paul is really placing before us two ways that we can know for sure that we are secure. One, the first thing we see is that we have a witness. We have a witness. God is that witness. The second one we'll see in a moment is that we have His word. But first, let's look at this witness that we have in verse 2. As we've looked at it, we see this hope of eternal life. It is bound to God who never lies and who promised this before the ages began. It's one of the greatest promises of Scripture. It's actually placing all of our security on the character of God. It's one why it's so invaluable to know who God is, know His attributes, and know all of these building together, because your security is placed in who God is. If you think about all that we talked about, God being all-knowing and all-powerful, God who is holy, He never lies, He never sins. When you put all of these together, you start to realize our security is in Him. The saving faith of those who belong to God leads to a knowledge of the truth. It leads to godliness. Everything rests upon God and who He is. He is a God who cannot lie. Friends, that's a great promise. That is a great thing to hope in. But hope is a confident certainty. I've said this many times. It's the expectation of something that you haven't received yet, but you know you will. Eternal life here, the hope of eternal life, that's the very life of God that is promised to us. The eternal life is both a quantity, it's forever, it's a quality as well. He is the hope of glory. What a wonderful truth compounded together. It's all founded on the very character and integrity of God. You know, I love how this stands in contrast to Satan, who is the deceiver. He is the father of all lies. I mean, we see it even as early in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, and how he deceives and lies. Even if you would look and to see what Paul is, he's going to later get in. Look at verse 12 of this same chapter. In chapter number 1, he says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. As Paul is writing, he's speaking of people, Cretans, how Titus would know of them. And he says, look, you're surrounded by liars, but you don't depend on them. You depend on the God who never lies. Paul points out that this hope of eternal life was also something that was promised before time began. The plan of salvation, the promise of eternal life, really we see that it's been here from eternity past and it runs to eternity future. It's a wonderful truth. How the Father who showed His love for us and sent His Son to redeem a people who would love and serve and glorify Him forever. But it's such a wonderful truth is that knowing that this plan of God was not in response to our sinful failure. God was not reacting to anything that happened. God had a plan that was set in eternity past. God has always loved us. God has always had this hope, this of eternal life given to us, an eternal promise made to sinful humanity. as a demonstration of his love for us. Our salvation is not an afterthought with God. He planned it a long time ago. And that is a wonderful truth. And so our identity is secure, first because we have a witness. God who never lies. And God who made this promise beforehand. We can trust that witness. And then also in verse 3, we have his word. The eternal promise of eternal life has entered at time and space at just the right time. And notice in verse 3, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by command of God our Savior. It was at just the right time, or in due time, or the appointed season. Or we could say it this way, when the time was ripe, he went public with the truth. It's just like when Jesus came into the earth at the appointed time, the perfect time, the right time. And so we see God's wonderful plan that is playing out. That eternal promise of eternal life from God, who cannot lie, stepped into history as God in the flesh, the Word of God made known to us through the preaching. That's what Paul says. He says, at the proper time, it's manifested in his word through the preaching. You see, it's so important that we never abandon, one, the preaching of God's word. But whether it's from the pulpit or in our own lives to others, we never stop giving the gospel. But we never stop preaching God's word. But Paul says, look, that's a command of mine. I've been entrusted with this and commanded by God to preach the word. You see, God has amazingly placed his eternal plans of salvation in people like you and me. I like how my old professor used to say it. He would say in class, class, I know that you sin more than me. And you'd sit there and go, what? How could he say that? And he'd say, because there's more of you. You know what he's saying? We're all sinners. And yet God has entrusted us with his word, with his message, with his plan. Sinners like you and me. He entrusted Paul with this, the one who had been persecuting Christians. He entrusts us with this same calling, this same commitment to preach the word. It's a commandment. It's a calling. We preach the word. We don't preach any other word. Or we preach his gospel. We don't preach another gospel. I like how one said it. He says, certainly some may preach the gospel better, but no one will preach a better gospel. We have such a great message. And we are his servants. And we are secure, and we have the security because we have his witness. And we're secure because we have his word. We have the message that he has given to us to bring. And thirdly tonight, we see in verse 4 then, our identity is one of service. Our identity is secure. Thirdly, our identity is strengthened. In verse 4, Paul says to Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. It is now, after we've already read three verses, we finally see who the recipient of this letter is. The recipient is a man named Titus. And now Titus is mentioned throughout the New Testament, I believe some 13 times. He's mentioned most often, we see in 2 Corinthians. His name keeps coming up. He's also mentioned in Timothy, but it may be familiar to you. We had mentioned him in Galatians chapter number 2. If you remember the story in Galatians chapter number 2, Titus was mentioned when there were those arguing about circumcision. And Paul, he had mentioned Titus and how there was a push to have him circumcised. And so we've seen this name before. Titus is a Greek man. He's a non-Jewish convert. He was somebody, as you look in Scripture, Paul often sent him, or so it seems, to some tough situations. I'm sure it's not just anybody he would have brought to Jerusalem and bring him before all these people to say, here, let me show you Titus, and let's talk about Titus. And yet he's sent to the church in Corinth. He is sent there to Jerusalem with Paul. And now he's on this difficult island of Crete, and Paul has confidence in him. What trust that he has in this young man to go into these hard places and to make things right. And as he sends Titus, and we find here in verse 4 this encouragement, this strengthening of Titus, and concerning, yes, his security and the service he has for the Lord. But then in this encouragement, we see a couple things. First, he shares with him a common faith. My true child in a common faith. A true child would be like saying, you are my legitimate son. Now, I don't believe that he's referring to physically, you are my child, I am your dad. But Paul is using this expression the same way he used it in 1 Timothy when he said of Timothy being his true son, meaning it suggests that Paul is saying, I am your spiritual father. Paul has led him to faith in Christ. And so now he's encouraging him, he's pouring into his life and saying, you are my true child in a common faith. Really, the same faith that I have experienced, you have. Referring to this faith, the body of being a Christian, as he said, is said in Jude 3, which was once for all delivered to the saints. What he's saying, Titus, you are preaching the same message I'm preaching. You're giving the same thing. It's the same faith. And friends, that same faith that Paul preached, the same one he said, Titus, you are preaching, guess what? It's the same thing we preach. We preach the gospel. We preach Jesus Christ. We preach exactly the same thing that Paul was preaching. Hey, this is so important that we need to understand. Hey, you know, as we live, I would imagine if Paul came into our service today, he'd say, boy, this looks a lot different than what I experience. Whether it's the songs we sing, the order of the service, how long it goes, or clothes we wear, Paul would say, you know what? Your methods have changed, and they do change, and they often should change. But one thing never changed, and that is the message. An eternal truth, God's holy word. And we need to be teaching sound doctrine. Even look what it says in verse 9 as he later instructs Titus. He says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. You see, the sound doctrine is necessary for the strengthening of a church. A sound doctrine is necessary for us to be rooted and grounded in this common faith. There is room for differences, but when it comes to God's word, when it comes to the gospel, there is no room. We must teach sound doctrine. And so our identity is strengthened because we share a common faith. We hold to the exact same message. And secondly, our identity is strengthened because we are in God's family. A true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. As we've looked in this series on identity, we have seen many images, many metaphors or pictures of who we are, what our identity is. And there are some that we still could yet look at. We are his temple. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a building. We are a body. We've looked at that as a body of Christ. We are his bride. And we are also a family. I believe that's what Paul is speaking of here. He's saying, look, we are a family. We are part of the family of God, our Father. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, we also receive God as Father. It's interesting to note that, as he says here, in verse number 3, he says this, God, where is it? At the end, God, our Savior. And then in verse 4, he says, God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Both one and the same. The title Savior. The issue of who of a Savior, I perhaps wonder if it was an issue as he wrote this book, this letter. And because three times he applies it to God in this book, and three times he applies it to Jesus. But Paul would understand they are one and the same. The essence or the equality of essence of as God, and he says they are distinct in person, and yet they are both God. As we look here, we are all a part of God's family. As Christians, we belong to Him. And so because we are this family, we are loved by God our Father. We are loved by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what does Paul say? How does he finish? He really gives us three things. Two things. Grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Grace is unmerited favor. And grace is what gets us into this family. And peace is really, you could say it, is unsurpassing wholeness. What we get when we are placed in God's family and how our identity is strengthened is we have grace. You don't deserve it. And yet you get to enjoy this wholeness in the family of God. Something that this world doesn't understand or receive apart from the Lord. Because we share a common faith, we are part of God's family. And so we are servants. Our identity is one of service. Our identity is one of security. And our identity is strengthened. You see, as we look tonight, grace that we receive inspires godliness. Salvation inspires service. Those who understand that God's love for them and desire for their salvation, those who understand that it came from eternity past according to God's plan and it continues through eternity future, there should be and there would be in our lives a reason to serve. I have every reason to serve Him. It's not done out of obligation, but out of gratitude. It's just like if you would think of a husband and wife relationship, or at least what we consider a good one. A husband who loves his wife, who has received the love from her, desires to love her back. A person who has been captured by the love of Jesus will have a desire to love Him back. Not because we have to, but because we want to. You are saved in order that you might serve Him. We should make sure that we are living the way a saved person should live. Our identity is one of service. Let's pray this evening. Lord, I am so grateful that You would use a sinner like me. Why You would choose to use me, Lord, I know my sins and You know them better than me. I know my wicked heart and You know it better than I do. I know my failures and my weaknesses. I know my temptations. And Lord, none of them are kept secret from You. You are omniscient. And Lord, You are holy and righteous. You could do it all better than me. You, by the power of Your hands, Lord, You can say it and it is done. You could command it and none can disobey. And yet, Lord, You use sinners. Sinners in this room, Lord, sinners like me. Christians, Lord, who depend on Your mercy and grace, Your compassion and love. Lord, how can we ever think or do anything other than serve You? Lord, thank You that You have chosen to save us. And thank You that you allow us to serve you. What a great privilege and honor that is. And so, Lord, tonight as we leave and even this time of invitation, convict us to be involved in your work. Convict us to be given of your message that never changes, so that others may experience the true identity they have in you, so others may know you and worship and glorify you. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As Jeff leads us in the song, Lord, be glorified. The altar's open if you would need to come pray.
Oh, stand, please. Sing.